Those of you that don't know me, my name is Rick Sherman. It is my privilege to be up here from time to time sharing God's Word. Today we are continuing our series in Proverbs, and it's a topical series, and so today I have been tasked with Proverbs and humility, and we will get into that in a moment. Before we do, I want to tell you a story, and it's clearly a story. I think you'll figure out that this isn't scriptural fairly quickly. Two men die at the exact same time, two Christian men on opposite sides of the earth, and they get to heaven. And St. Peter meets him right at the pearly gates, as the jokes usually go. Peter comes out, and he's got a strange look on his face. He's like, guys, I don't know what to tell you. We've got room for one. There's two of you. You're both Christians. You both died at the same time. We've got room for one. And the guys then are a little distraught, right? They thought, for sure we had this together. And Peter's like, you know what? Hold on. I've got this figured out. Looks them both dead in the eye. Which of you two is more humble? I'll let you figure out the answer to that question, because I don't know how I'd answer it. Turn with me, please, to page 551 in your pew Bible, and we will read Proverbs 31 through 9. And before we do that, we are going to go to the Lord for a word of prayer.
Dear Father, we are gathered here today to worship and honor you. Please prepare our hearts and minds to receive your wisdom through the reading and preaching of your word. I pray that your spirit would be active through Rick this morning, that his sermon would edify the congregation assembled here, equipping and sustaining us as we seek to bring the good news of your kingdom to those we encounter this week. I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our reading today is from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Thank you, Andrew. Okay, so today, Proverbs and humility. Perfect. We are on. I think I turned it off. My mistake. Operator error on my part. There we go. So I want to look at this with three different perspectives, if you will. I'm not going to preach the passage expository necessarily. Topical preaching's a little more of a challenge for me, but I want to look at this, if you're a note taker, from three different perspectives, and that is humility from the perspective of our relationship with God, humility from the perspective of what Christ has done, and humility from the perspective of how we view others. And so humility, I think, is one thing that unites all of us, right? Because we all have it in ourselves. And its opposite is pride, and we all see that so clearly in others, right? So humility, it unites us. So humility, first off, we pulled a passage out of Scripture. Here we have the words of Agur, as Andrew read. We really know nothing about who this person is. Other than this passage, I think he's referenced one other time, I shouldn't say that. But basically, we have no other frame of reference for Agur. So I want to talk about, if you're a note taker, about God's traits. And when I say that God has two kinds of traits, and I'm not saying one of them is better than the other, but God has two kinds of traits. He doesn't have two traits. God has communicable traits, and God has incommunicable traits, most scholars would suggest. So what is the difference between those? God's communicable traits, we have a sphere of understanding. We have a frame of reference for those. What are some of his communicable traits? Some of his communicable traits are holy. We have a frame of reference for holiness. We believe, by and large, that murder and rape are wrong. We have a frame of reference for holiness in our lives. Love is another one of God's communicable traits that we have. We have an ability to love. Love our children. We love our spouse. Love our country. We have an ability to love things. We have and just another example, God has many traits, but justice. We have an understanding of justice. We have a perception of what we believe is right, and we have an understanding of what we believe is wrong. Those are some examples of God's communicable traits, something we can identify with, something we have a frame of reference or a sphere of understanding. God has incommunicable traits, and I want to focus on some of those today briefly. And those are traits that we do not have a frame of understanding or a sphere of reference. And I want to talk about the first one is independence. If I wanted to sound very witty or intelligent today, I would have said this is the doctrine of aseity. I'm not going to read the scripture references there. But what is that? God is independent. God needs nothing. God needs nothing to sustain him. God needs nothing to exist. God needs nothing to carry on. God needs not rest. God needs not food. God needs not a relationship to complete him. God in and of himself is complete. God needs nothing. He is perfectly independent, 100% absolutely independent of his own being that he is. God is independent, or aseity. Another one of these I'm going through quickly, I realize, is God is eternal. Excuse me. God is eternal. God is weak. This one is not very complicated. God is without beginning and without end. In the beginning, we have the heavens and the earth, right? But God predated that. And we do not have a frame of reference for eternity because everything on earth has a start point and an end point. Earth has a start point and an end point. God does not. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. Some verses there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is unchangeable. God does not change. Everything on this earth. You ever heard the phrase, the only constant is change? Right? We're empty nesters now. Our girls come home. They love to come home because everything's the same. Oh, that's new. Oh, when did you move that? There's always something different. Not with God. God is unchangeable. God does not change. He is also, that would dovetail nicely into his perfect unity with his God the Spirit, God the Son. I don't know why I can't think. And God the Father have perfect unity. They are unchangeable. Why is that relationship not changed? Because one of them isn't changing. They are all perfect unity, all together the same. God is omnipresent. Some verses there. Have you ever been somewhere and you don't really know what's going on? Maybe that happens to some of us more than others. Happens to me on Zoom calls. Anyone else have the blessing in their life of Zoom calls? Yeah. So I was on one earlier this week. I needed to be on it. But for about 20 minutes, these IT guys were talking IT stuff. And I zoned out. I mean, I had no idea what they're talking about. Didn't need to. And then all of a sudden, it circled back to, hey, Rick, what about this? So, hold on. I'm sorry. Someone mentioned my name. Where were we? What's going on? What happened in the conversation? This doesn't happen to God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. This dovetails then into also God is omniscient. And God is omnipotent. God is everywhere all the time, in control of the situation and knowing what is going on. This is God. These are some of God, mostly an exhaustive list, of God's incommunicable traits. So where am I going with humility with this? Consider those traits. Consider those traits of God. Where then do you see yourself? Where do you identify with you being eternal? Where do you identify with you being absolutely independent? Where do you identify with always knowing everything that's going on and in 100% complete control? Where do you identify with being unchangeable? You do not need to change because you're perfect. And so where then does my pride and my stature begin when I compare myself to that God? Where can my pride begin? His son, those of you that are note takers, it's the second thing. And I want to roll through here kind of the gospel, but I kind of want to roll through here through the lens of Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. We talked about God being eternal. Jesus was there in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was there before the beginning, to be more accurate. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, we realize that Jesus, on earth, he became a human and lived on this earth, and he was fully God and fully human. Do not misunderstand me while he was on this earth. But he emptied himself of some of those divine privileges while he was on this earth. He was still God and he was still man. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus emptied himself. Why? So he became faithful to death on a cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Why the cross? And we get that answer in Luke 19:10 is because Jesus came to seek and save what? The lost. Jesus had to come to earth to seek and save the lost because that holy God, that eternal God that does not change, that God that will not look on sin, needed, we had no access to him. The only way to him was through Jesus. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Why the shedding of blood? In Hebrews 9:22 is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Our access to God came through Jesus, came through him dying on the cross, came through him shedding his blood for us. And John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave up those traits of God that we spoke about. He had them. He is God. And why? For us. And I love John 12:27 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It gets a little less fame than the next one I'm going to reference. But this is Jesus as he's heading towards Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what Jerusalem holds for him. It holds death. It holds the cross. And this is before he's going there. And Jesus says, my heart and soul is troubled. But should I turn around? And Jesus says, no. It's for this very reason I came. God, will you glorify your name? And this is similar to Matthew 26:39 with Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, knowing what is coming the next day, that night actually. And Jesus said, God, I don't really want this. If it's possible, can you take this cup from me? But not my will, yours be done. And Jesus followed through on that for us. And Jesus paid a price for us. And make no mistake, Jesus was God. And he paid a price for us. And the price was exceedingly high. There was no other option. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for us. And this is a misnomer. When we talk about humility, we think that we should think less of ourselves. I want to disclaim that today here. It is not thinking less of ourselves. Folks, we have our identity in Christ. 100% of our identity, if you are a Christian, should derive from our relationship with Christ. And folks, we are children of the King. Excuse me, and the king paid, the king's ransom is a bad term because it's just cliche, but the king paid an exceeding price for us. Why? Because you were worth it, and you were so good, and you were so this and so that. No, but the king paid a price for you because he loves you. And folks, we should derive our identity from Christ, and when Satan tells you you aren't worth much and you are of no value, you say, do you understand the price that was paid for me? I am a child of the King. His son, dwell on those facts. Dwell on those facts I just discussed. Where do you identify in the life of Christ? Did you live a perfect life? Did you shed your blood? Did you give up your traits of holiness? Did you give up your traits of deity? My guess is those are rhetorical, satirical questions from me. No. Folks, where then? When I evaluate the work, when I evaluate the life of Christ on this earth, where then can my pride begin? Where? We're going to show a video clip now.
A correcting force. In what way, you say? Well, in this way. Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So we have just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel.
Perfect. Alistair Begg clearly says all that better than me. But I love that passage, folks, because it is because he. It is because he. We believe through faith. That is our simple part. That if I haven't made it clear, that we come to the saving faith. We come to saving faith through faith by the Holy Spirit. But it is all of God's work. Folk, this is borne out in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you want to talk more about that, come see me afterwards. Come talk to Don Blair in the office. Folks, it is by faith, but it is the work of Jesus Christ that saves us. Not by works. Nothing that we did saves us. And I want to give here a couple warnings about what I'm going to call false humility. And let's stick with this Begg story for a second. We talk a lot about that thief in the cross, right? We don't talk about the other one much. And I want to talk about him for a moment. Because if you're under the impression that at the end of your days, then you can set aside your pride and you will seek God and you will be humble. Have you ever considered there's two thieves on that cross? Is there ever a person in a more hopeless position than those two gentlemen? Execution is being meted out. There is no other option. They are both dying within hours, a horrible tool of execution. But that other thief on the cross, what hope did he have? He had none. Death was imminent. Death was sure. Death was going to happen. And did he, at the end of his days, in that absolutely hopeless state, reach out in humility? He did not. Folks, today is the day of salvation. Do not kid yourself for a moment that you will, at some point, lay down your pride and your whatever is holding you onto this life, and you will reach out. Folks, that is such a dangerous truth, because the truth is there was two thieves on the cross, and one reached out, and one did not. And folks, I will rip on the church I grew up in. I'm going to do that because it's far away, and none of you grew up in there then. But I want to talk about what I'm going to call false humility. And the church I grew up in, unfortunately, I feel like I learned a lot about false humility. And I'm going to be candid about that, because there were people in that church that were excessively proud of their humility. So what do I mean by that? Folks, are you proud because of what you don't do? Folks, are you proud because of what you do do? And you actually, it doesn't sound right, but you subtly derive pride from your humility. Well, I don't do that. See, I'm humble. Well, I do that. Do you see what I do? Because I'm humble. I give money to the poor. I do this. I don't do that. Folks, do not derive pride from your humility. It is a dangerous thing. I just wanted to hit on those two things for a moment. Folks, I was trying to reference there verses 1 through 6. I want to hit verses 7 through 9. Let's read those again right now. Put them back in our brain. Verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Who who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. So this is Agar, and there's lots of definitions for wisdom, and we're talking about Proverbs and wisdom, and one of my favorite definitions for wisdom is very simple, and that's wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Agar here is immediately applying his knowledge. He went through and he understood that he is not God. And that's verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 4, he notes the name of Jesus. Who is the Son? Jesus. I'm not saying it's a pre-incarnate Christ, but he notes God's Son. And then he is immediately saying, okay, I know that, and I know that, but how do I apply it? And keying in here on verse 9, it's don't give me too much or too little. It's because Agar understands his heart. God, if you give me too much, then I'll think I did it. And then I'll think I can add more to it. And I'll think I'm self-sufficient. God, don't give me too much before I get proud. And Agar then flips. He says, but God, I know my heart. Don't give me too little. Because then I'll shake my fist at heaven and say, God, why aren't you giving me enough? And then I will stray because I don't have what I need. Agar is understanding his heart. He is immediately here applying the wisdom. He is applying the knowledge that he has and says, God, I know my heart. Folks, do you know your heart? Are you seeking wisdom? Are you applying what you know? Are you, I'm misspeaking, but hopefully you get what I'm saying. I'm getting excited. Folks, over here, who's your chemistry teacher? Anybody? No, maybe we don't do chemistry anymore at Tremont. I don't know that. Okay, we got some names there. I still know to this day the name of my grade 9 chemistry teacher. It's pretty impressive, huh? That's because Mr. Branday made an impact. His first name was Paul Branday. I don't know what country he hailed from. He had a fairly thick Eastern European accent. He was a diminutive fellow, but make no mistake, Mr. Branday was in charge of that class. And he had a very simple definition of how you knew if something was accurate or not. And I've always remembered it to this day, and maybe for this moment. But Mr. Branday said that accuracy depends on two things. Accuracy depends on the precision of the instrument and the skill of the operator. And I've always remembered that. So the precision of the instrument. If I give a 40-year-old a micrometer, which is capable of measuring things down to the thousandths of an inch, what good is that? Is that of any value? We use tape measures. Tape measures measure to the inch. A dial caliper measures, again, down to the thousandths of the inch. Those things are precise instruments, but it matters who operates those. Folks, we have the most precise instrument right here. Are we using it? We have the most precise instrument. It has not changed. Are we using this instrument? All of it. Not the parts I like. But the parts I don't like. Are we using all of this instrument? And then you say, well, in whose hands is the instrument? Okay, well, I'm putting it in Rick's hands. Well, that's just about as good as putting a dial caliper in the hands of a 4-year-old. Because we are all flawed. But folks, we have a precise operator too. We have an operator with skill. It is the Holy Spirit. Are we going to the Holy Spirit and saying, can you illuminate God's word to me? Can you elucidate that in my life? Can you show me how to apply it? Where am I going with this? Folks, I grew up in a good home, and a lot of people did. So I'm not bragging on Fred and Inga here, but it's very simple. I grew up in a home where we were taught right from wrong. I grew up in a home where we were taught the Bible. I grew up in a home where I understood marriage was between a man and a woman, and it was lifelong. I grew up in a home where we understood the value of a hard day's work. I grew up in a home where we were taught how to handle finances responsibly. I could go on and on. I'm not bragging about my parents. Folks, many of us grew up in that exact environment. Many of us grew up in homes as good as mine or better, and we take that for granted, and that's okay. But folks, I will tell you that I am preaching to myself right now, but something tells me it's not just to me. Folks, it is exceedingly prideful for me to think that if I grew up in a home where there was a revolving door on the bedroom, if I grew up in that home, that I would know how to make intelligent decisions about my sex life. Folks, if I grew up in a home where there was substance abuse running rampant, it is excessively arrogant to think that I would know better how to make those decisions. Folks, if I grew up in a home where every financial decision I was taught and that I witnessed my parents or who lived there make, it is exceedingly arrogant for me to think that I could handle my finances properly. Folks, through what lens are we looking at it? Well, people should know better. Well, people ought to know better. People shouldn't do that. Do you talk to coworkers at work or you listen to their stories sometimes and they tell you what happened, what they did or what their child did? And then if you listen, they tell you the solution that they came up with. And I don't say it, but I think to myself, are you serious? This is what happened and this was your remedy? You're clearly pouring gasoline on the fire. I don't say that, but I'm thinking, but folks, what do they know different? And some people in this room have broken out of some of that dysfunction, and praise God, and that is through Jesus. But folks, I am preaching to myself. This is a guilt trip, then it's guilty for me, and I stand here alone. But I would never do that. Folks, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Can you watch your heart? Can you watch your pride when you look at others? I'm just going to put this next slide up. I just want you to look at it for a moment. Which of those people are you better than? Some of those faces you might know, some you might not. Folks, which of those people are you better than? This is going into Brian Hepp's emphatic sermon last week. He did such a good job, and I'm hoping to dovetail into that. Folks, before you came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which of these people needed more grace than you? Which one? Folks, before you came to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which of these people was Christ's blood not sufficient for? Which one? Which one of these people were you better at? Which one of these people needed more grace than you? Which one? Folks, we were lost, dead to our sin, and Christ came to this earth to save us. And there is no one outside the sphere of his grace, and there is no one that has sinned too far. And do we look at ourselves and think, I was worth redeeming? I had a merit. There was a reason Jesus came for me, because I was worth it. Folks, which one are you better at? Which one of these people needed more grace than you? Our last point, folks, spirit. Can we look at things from the Spirit's perspective? Can we look at things from the Spirit's perspective? This is why Paul writes in 1 Timothy, like Agar, he realizes who he is. This is why Paul writes, I am the worst of sinners. Paul is not comparing himself to the jailer. Paul is not comparing himself to the executioner that will take his life in a year or two. Paul is comparing himself in the lens of the Spirit to God. And he says, I am the worst of sinners. I am no better than he or she that I choose to judge. It is why Isaiah, one of the holiest, best people to walk this earth, when confronted with God, says, what? Woe is me. Because Isaiah understands where he is in relationship to God. Folks, it is why Paul says in Galatians, I will not boast in anything but Christ. Folks, it is why Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Why? Because every single person on that slide and every single person in this room and every single person you see out that door was made in the image of God. Every single one of them. Every single person is made in the image of God. And when we look at it from that lens, from the Spirit's lens, folks, can we do that? At the end of our days, we will not meet a human judge. We will not meet a human judge that can be bought. We will not meet a human judge that will compare us to some of those people on that slide. We will not meet a human judge. We will meet a holy God. Jesus will actually judge with all of those traits we talked about at the outset of the sermon, and you will not fool him. And folks, then going back to Alistair Begg, then hear, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We didn't do it. Folks, it's why we have missions. I think sometimes I don't do a good job up here about talking about our domestic missions. So Mitch Cooksey, why does Mitch Cooksey do what he does? Why? Why does Mitch Cooksey? Because he is a fantastic horseman. And because Mitch Cooksey knows how to rope cattle. And Mitch Cooksey thinks, man, I have got something to offer those kids because I know how marriage works and I know how life works. And those kids need to learn from me because I am that smart and that good. Mitch Cooksey reaches out to those troubled boys because he wants to show them Christ. Does Mitch have some of those skills? Yes. Does God use some of those skills? Yes. But at the core of that ministry is Mitch Cooksey is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to those kids. That is the only way lives on this earth truly change. And that is why we have missions domestically and globally, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to close with a song. In closing, do we understand God? God and us. Our perspective, if I haven't said that word enough today. Do we understand what Christ did? What Christ did for us? Are we using Scripture accurately? All of it. And when we do, are we applying it in our lives just where we want? Or are we seeking the Spirit to guide us and to show us? Can you show me where I'm lacking in my life? And can you please show me when I am looking out at the world and these people that you love and that you made with my pride? These things, folks, change our perspective.